Blog Talk Radio.
I know a place where we will cry, but a wipe the tears from our eyes. All our fears will be alright, because only in Him are we alive. Oh, and I know a place when you reach the end of the road, you can't carry the weight on your own. Jesus will lift the weight from your soul. Let go.
Look at His accomplishments and perfect sacrifice to appease God's wrath. To worship Him is right. There is no other way. They all lied. God sent His Son, and His Son died. Put your idols to the fire, let them burn. Christ resurrected, and He will return. God wrote the story, put Himself in it. Now you and Him can meet, is the way that He intended. So if you're looking for a place that can take away the hurting, looking for a place before your situation worsens, looking for a place where the freedom is for certain, looking for escape cause the enemy is lurking. Should you join another church in? Maybe you are sick and tired of searching, cause it seems like nothing is working. I'm here to tell you that the place and the person. The Father confirmed at His baptism. I'm praying that you turn. You can have a brand new position in Christ, forgiven. He is everything you need. Love, joy, hope, peace. Come rest in Him. In Him. Let go. Let go. Amen.
Another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We get some new intro music this week. It looks like at the outset, right out the gate, we're dealing with a couple small technical issues, but we should be just fine. Our website for Bride Ministries is www.bridemovement.com. And on that website, you'll find teachings, you'll find links to our live broadcast, you'll find all about what we're about. You also find some of the books that I've authored. Now, I am the author of Noah's Ark and the End of Days and also Wounded by Leadership. So I want to make sure that everyone's listening is aware those two are available, a great blessing for your life, for the life of those that you know. Would you get your hands on those? Now, if you want to call in during the live program this week, our phone number is 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. And that'll allow you to talk to me, the guest, whatever have you. If you are interested in asking questions or just want to express something, the show ignited in you, maybe it brought some clarity and you want to let us know, give us a call. The chat room is also open. And so, you know, I'll be taking questions through that as well. Now, this week, we have a special guest joining us, and his name is Clint Herrema. Now, I didn't know Clint personally. I was actually told about him by a friend of mine and got in touch with him. He sent me some of his books so I could look over them, and I was very excited as I went through his books because I realized that myself and him, we have come to a lot of the same conclusions very much independently. We had never talked about any of these things prior to, sitting down, looking at his material, what he's written about, and so forth. And so I was definitely really excited, and I said, we have to get you on the show. Now, Clint is an evangelist, a teacher, an author, a business owner, and is part of a pastoral team and teaches at North Point Community Church. He had recently returned to Traverse, Michigan after working on a mission field through Faith Ministries and several businesses. Now, currently, he continues to travel, teaching the good news, and owns a stone masonry company. In addition to that, he has written two books. The first is called How to Release the Power of Faith, a field guide to the power of faith. The second book that he's written is called Understanding the Heart, subtitled Beyond the Facade, Seeing Through the Eyes of the Heart. And as I understand it, at some point in the future, he will also be putting out a third volume, which will deal with discipleship as God has revealed some of these things to him. So without further ado, I want to introduce Clint. Clint, are you with us?
I'm here, Daniel. Thank you for having me tonight.
Well, thanks for coming on. I'm really excited about this program. I'm really excited about what God's going to do, the conversation that we're going to have, the things that we're going to share about. Now, this conversation, Clint, we're here basically to talk about two things. We're talking about faith,
mm-hmm.
and we're talking about the heart. And we're going to go through this, and I have a ton of questions I want to ask you related to your books and different elements of your testimony, stories that things you've seen, but all of these things, we're really centering these around these two base concepts, the faith, operational faith, and then the heart, which we both kind of agree is the realm of the subconscious and what that means for the believer. But before we get into all of that and really exciting stuff, please tell us a little bit about yourself. Who is Clint Herrema? When did you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ?
Boy, see, I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents, they were always just really seeking after the Lord as he was moving, and from my grandparents down, great-grandparents. So really just grew up in the environment, in a Christian home. And I was a young boy. I was probably, around 10 years old when I got water baptized, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So from a young age, I had the hunger and the knowledge of the Lord, but just growing up in the church, in the family. Are you there, Daniel?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. And so, so I believed on Jesus quite young in my age. But it really wasn't, the saving knowledge really didn't come till later years. The realization of what is the finished work of Jesus, what did he accomplish, the resurrection power and what it means to me in my day-to-day life. And so that was really in the later years that that knowledge of what took place began to come to light.
Wow. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Now, early in your walk with God, Clint, I believe you say you were about 9 as I went through your book. There was a seed that was put in you which pushed you to desire more out of your relationship with God. Now, I want you to talk about that because, I had a similar, experience where God had put a seed in me where it's just looking at this faith thing, and you're like, wow, I see so much more than what I'm experiencing, and I have to relentlessly pursue this. It doesn't matter what anyone tells me. And this really happened for you when you were very young. So why don't you tell us about that?
Yeah, love to. This part of my testimony was really when I woke up, so to speak, the spark that ignited a flame in my heart, the realization Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Christ, and there's no question about it. Because growing up in a faith, you see a lot of things, and you wonder, and you see it in people's lives, but it's not really your own. You know, you can't ride on your parents' faith. And at some point, it has to become yours. And that revelation to you personally. And I was 9 years old. I kind of guess it was right around end of my eighth year, nine-year-old, toward my birthday there. It was the summertime. And when this took place, I'm going to take you back to an event in my life. My parents were gone, and I'm the youngest of five. And so my older brother was babysitting me, and he was staying home. And in the summertime, the rule was during the day, hey, you're not going to be in the house watching TV. It's beautiful out. Go enjoy the day, and there's plenty to do. And all my friends were gone, and my brother was watching me. So I figured, I'll slip in the basement, see if there's anything on the public station. And we used to watch, you know, kids, children's shows, and there was this. You know, I flipped the channel on, and we had the, of course, we didn't have cable TV or anything. We had the big rabbit ears, you know, to get a signal to come in. So I turn on channel 35, and there's this guy on the TV show, and it was different, nothing like I'd ever seen. And it was eerie. I mean, he was talking about things I'd never heard of, and vampires and druids and just weird stuff, just talking about, I mean, just stuff that was really of the devil, and he was talking about these things, leaning into the camera and telling these stories, and I just sat there. But what was weird, I'd never heard anything like it, but it was drawing, it was alluring, kind of like, what is he talking about? And as I'm kind of getting sucked into this thing, just staring, listening, my brother comes downstairs and, Clint, what are you doing down here watching TV? Turn that off and go outside, you know. And I was like, okay. And slipped outside and I once heard an old man say, who I respect a lot, he said, there's no such thing as an ugly witch. You see, the dark side is very alluring, very deceiving, very drawing, and that camouflage. So even in a story like this, something about that show, I was just like, there's something here as a child. What is this? You know, and so I slipped out the back door. My older brother, Chad, he wasn't aware anymore. I went in the front door and back downstairs and turned the TV back on. So as I'm watching, and it kind of drew you into a degree where you might have seen, you know, sometimes people are watching a movie or a show and your buddy, you know, say, Joe, hey, Joe, uh-huh. And you're talking to him and he can't hear you, Joe, and you finally yell, Joe, huh, did you say something? So just almost in like in a meditative state, just, you know, with the television, that's what I had done with this guy. And he did something on the show, and he throws his head back, starts laughing, and he leans forward into the camera in a close-up and stares at it and starts turning his eye color. The pupils in his eyes went from, you know, we have a black pupil. They turned from black to red, and then to black, and then to green, and then back to black. And he began to change the color in his eyes, but very intently, and I can remember it well, he knew what he was doing. You know, he was sending something through the broadcast to anybody that was open. Unfortunately, I was open. So, and I didn't know why, though. You know, I wasn't trying to get anything. I kind of drawn into the program, a kid. I didn't know what was going on. And I got a real sick feeling. Something wasn't right. And I just like, man, almost like you get the flu or something, and stomach got upset. And like, oh, I don't feel very good. And I turned the TV off and left. And I had like this just a bad feeling.
Sure.
At that age, all I knew to say was, hey, either I don't feel good or I feel good. This makes me feel good, or this doesn't make me feel good. And throughout the night, it just got more and more worse. And the fear that accompanied it, it was just, there was no rhyme or reason to it. It was unexplainable. For the next about 10 days, it was almost two-week mark, I was sicker than a dog. I mean, but it wasn't like sick in a way, like just puking and throwing up. It was, I couldn't eat. And we sat down at the dinner table that night, and I went to eat. I couldn't swallow my food. And
wow.
It would get stuck in my throat. And my parents, you know, they didn't know what was going on. They had no idea what I was exposed to. And I'm like, literally, I can't eat my dinner. And then I try to swallow it and get lodged in my throat. And I have to run, cough it up, you know. And I sit there. I'm like, I can't eat this. And so I could only drink liquids. And my mom takes me to the doctor several visits. Doctors, every time, there's nothing wrong with him. He's fine. Send him home. It's nothing. Well, at that metabolism rate for a child, you're burning a lot of calories. And my eyes started sinking back, you know, in my head, and I began to lose a lot of weight just because the metabolism. If I wasn't in the daytime, if it wasn't nighttime, I was wanting to play and stuff, but then this fear would overpower me, and I would just, like, I'd want to curl up, hide under the bed type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the Sunday before I got set free of this, we went to church, and during the service, walked in, and when the musicians were playing, they were, it felt like my insides were tearing up. And I looking back on it, I understand now why, but it was more show. It was a concert. You know, they were performing for us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what was happening, my mom, she at times on and off would play for the, she played piano, and she would play for services and different things. But at night, one of the nights, it was like 2-3 nights into this, she was just sitting down practicing, playing piano, some worship songs. And I'm laying in bed, and we could all hear her play, you know, after bedtime. And I'm laying there, and when there was a point she just cut loose, and it wasn't practice anymore, and she just started worshiping God. When she did that, it was so comforting. It was like all the fear left, and it felt so good. It was just like, oh, I can rest now. That torment just stopped.
Wow.
And she stopped, I don't know, 10 minutes into it, and I wasn't quite asleep. I jumped up, Mom, keep playing. It makes me feel good. I'm surprised she didn't realize what was going on yet, but she goes, oh, okay. So every night, the only way to put me to sleep was she literally had to worship God on the piano. She would play and put me to sleep, and then she could be done. And sounds kind of like a Bible story, huh?
Just a little bit.
Yeah, with David and Saul, I mean, it's the same thing. And so when I went to church, it was not an attitude of worship. It was a concert, and it hurt. I remember I had to leave. And it was a few days later, laying in bed, and my mom was making me take naps, and jumped up, and suddenly, I mean, man, it was all I could take. And for something, when people would read when my parents or we'd have devotions, would read the Bible, it made me feel a little bit better. It eased it. So I jumped up, and I was like, Tammy, read the Bible. And my mom was there, and Tammy's my sister, and she realized, Mom, Clint is just freaking out. What is going on? And at that point, my mom realized, oh, my gosh. Clint has a demon. What is this thing? So, now remember, I have not been able to eat solid foods. And she grabs me and she's just like, in the name of Jesus, leave now. Well, right where the food was getting lodged in my throat, when she made that command, it felt like if you reached in my throat and just squeezed, it felt like a squeeze right there. I was like, you know, I could feel that. She was out. Leave now. And instantly it broke.
Hmm.
And I grabbed a piece of bread off the table ate it, and I could swallow food again.
Wow.
And I could feel, it felt so good just to feel normal. It was gone. It was broken. And so many lessons in that story, so many things I learned over the years from it. But
uh-huh.
what ignited in me, the seed that was planted was Jesus just defeated whatever this thing was. I mean, it was demonic.
Amen.
He, these demons just yielded effortlessly at the name of Jesus. When somebody who knew how to use his name used it. And,
you
man,
know,
you, yeah.
Thank you for that story.
Yeah.
I have to say that listening to you talk, it gets me excited because as I was growing up, I had a lot of issues with spirits in general. I can possibly get into all of them tonight, but mm-hmm. I saw spirits walking around. I had these kinds of experiences. At one point, I would actually get physically attacked by them in my sleep. And this was after I was saved and believed in Jesus. What I learned quickly was that if under these circumstances I ever used the name of Jesus, that was the end of the battle. That was the end of the fight. It was over. And from a young age, I always knew, it doesn't matter what anyone says, whether God is not Jesus, or this is my doctrine, or, you know, you should be Mormon, or you should be Jehovah's Witness, or you should, you know, it's not believe in God at all. You know, when you see the power of God defeat spiritual forces, there's something planted on the inside. You know who the authority is. Once you
Absolutely.
See it. And the authority is the name of Jesus. He trampled upon principalities and powers, triumphing over them, making an open show of them in it. And in doing so, at his resurrection, gave authority. He has authority over everything. Fallen angels, demons, you name it, he's got it. And his name is the name above every name. And it's just exciting to hear a testimony from somebody that's really, you've been there, you've done that. You're saying the same thing I'm saying. And it's just as applicable for Christians as non-Christians. You know, spiritual warfare really is for the Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
But anyway, that is so exciting. You know, I remember one time, you know, you just see some of this stuff. I was working on a prayer line, and I was praying with a lady in Australia. It's just this, I just want to use this story to illustrate the power of the name of Jesus. I'm on a prayer line. A lady called in from her computer in Australia, talking about how she has all these problems. As I begin to pray for her, I realize that her problem is demonic. I start casting out demons. And in Australia, she begins to literally vomit up the demons as I'm praying for her in Oklahoma over a computer line. But that's the power of the name of Jesus, that there's no time or space or gap that cannot be bridged by his name and authority. It's just amazing.
Absolutely. Praise God.
No, praise God. Clint, we're already at the top of the half hour. I know it just goes by so quick. What I'm going to do, we're going to go to break. I'm actually hearing a very bad echo on my end. It's not on yours. It's not coming through the radio, but I have it really bad. So we're going to go to break. I'm going to be cutting out, and I'm going to come back in. For everyone else, you'll hear some music. When we come back, we're going to continue talking about faith and the heart with our guest, Clint Jarema. Don't miss it.
Thank you.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm excited. We were talking with our guest, Clint Jarema, having a great time talking about how he had the seed of God put in him that pushed him to desire much more out of his relationship and Christian experience than, well, he saw others witnessing at that time. And been talking kind of gotten sidetracked onto the issue of spiritual warfare in general, and there's a question coming out of our chat room right now. And so I'm going to go ahead and just kind of volley this over to you, Clint, and let you kind of see what you want to do with this, and then I may respond as well. But the question is, why do you think pastors and Christian leaders are so hesitant to broach overt spiritual warfare? Either they are totally cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs on the opposite extreme, or they are totally against it. So what do you think, Clint?
What I've run into from that last testimony I was sharing with you on, how that seed was planted, what I ran into, and I'll tell you how I view this through this. For years after that incident, years, mm-hmm. until I was 22, I went to Bible school, you name it, churches, conferences. I would ask anybody I knew that had some sort of that exhibited spirituality and a walk with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and I would tell them the story. And I'd say, listen, I really want to know. You know, right around the age of 11, I just got the curiosity. Okay, so I didn't ask for this thing. What happened? How did that work? I don't want another demon. I was just, what do I got to do to avoid it? But I didn't know at that age just the simple resistance. No. When I had that sick feeling, I could have just said, no, scram. You know, and mm-hmm. it would have worked. But I didn't know. I was too young.
Yeah.
I went through to so many leaders, pastors, I mean, you name it. And I would ask them, why did that move through that medium of the TV? You know, I didn't do anything. It wasn't until years later. And in fact, it happened to be an elder I ran across and randomly, but he shared with me something. And he actually helped me a lot with just really waking up to the heart. And to the message of the heart and what the heart is. But he said, son, what you had going on, you were in a meditative state.
Mm.
When you said, that's why I used the example, you know, say, hey, your buddy Joe is staring at the TV and they're locked in. And nothing exists except for them and that television. That's a meditation.
Okay.
And when it's that locked in, it's a two-way street. So what you're meditating on, you know, a part of you, it kind of washes over back and forth. Now, but I went through, and what I found was there's a lot of lack of knowledge, or either just a lack of knowledge, especially in the United States, we don't. Our demons tend to be more the analytical type, you know, the legalistic, the religious demons, and you don't see them as flamboyant and you know, manifest as they do in other parts of the world that believe in these things. So really, one, a lack of knowledge, and two, a lack of knowledge in the finished work of Jesus. Because those that get, that, like you say, the fruits and flakes and Cocoa Puff, I mean, they're waving swords around and fighting. I saw one gal, she was waving a sword around doing her spiritual warfare. And I said, listen, lady, I got to tell you, sword fight with Satan. He's been around a lot longer than you. You might lose your head. So, trust me, you either believe in the finished work of Jesus or you don't. So,
wow.
And so, yeah.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think that a lot of times it's a lack of knowledge and insecurity, a lack of training. You know, you really see them teaching and training in spiritual warfare, particularly even gifts of the Spirit, you know, in your typical seminary. You're going to get a lot of book knowledge. You're going to get a lot of history. You're going to get a lot of papers. You know? But the kind of operational knowledge that you need is not really being provided. And so I think that in one respect, that's the problem. I think another respect, you know, I've run into people that have, you know, approached the subject of spiritual warfare or approached engaging in spiritual warfare who has a bunch of issues and sin in their own lives that they couldn't handle the counter attack of the enemy against them in response to what they were trying to do and minister. And so they backed away from it and said, we don't want to touch that because last time we did, you know, we got clobbered by the devil. You know, they were unprepared and unequipped to engage whatever they were trying to engage. And so I think that those two issues are also very relevant when it comes to why people, they kind of shy away from this thing.
Yeah. In the church as a whole, you got to really look at, there's a difference between worship and spirituality.
Amen.
In general, as a whole, our churches are established more around worship than spirituality. And to make my point on that, Jesus said, raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the sick. When's the last time you went to a service and were taught and given the opportunity and instructed and walked through how to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons? You know, that's, so those how-tos, that's where that book birthed in my heart, was on the heart. It's like, man, we really got to start discipling and getting some of this out. So,
amen. Amen. So now I want to go ahead and kind of switch gears here, get back on the topic why we're here. Faith, Clint, faith. We talked on the phone, and you know, I read through your book, and you have so many fantastic stories illustrating faith at work in your life, not as some kind of philosophy, but as operational lifestyle. It's manifesting a different kind of walk and a different kind of approach to life that really speaks to true faith. And you know, let's just start here. The Bible says faith, now faith, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean to you?
Yeah, that's a great scripture. It's a great scripture. It's probably, I started one of the chapters in the book because it's just so powerful. It's quoted a lot. We most of us are probably very familiar with that scripture. Now let's look at that. We'll pick it apart, and then we'll reread it in its translation of the Greek, and then I'll share how that applies or means to me, and how I see it relating to believers. Faith, okay, that word faith means to be fully persuaded, is the substance. That word substance is the word, it literally translates to a deed, a title of ownership, or property that you have ownership of. Now, faith is the substance of things. What are things? Well, these things are not going to be contrary to the promises Jesus provided for us. They literally are regarding the things that are promised as the heirs, the sons of God. Hoped for, and that word hope is confident expectation of good. Not a confident wondering or maybes, but it is a confident expectation of good. And then the word, that last little phrase there, the evidence of things not seen. They're not referring to things that don't exist. Faith is not referring to something that's nothing. It's referring to the unseen. And as we know, Scripture teaches that the unseen, the realm of spirit, the unseen realm is the parent force of the physical realities. So, let's read this now. Hebrews 11:1. Now, the state of being fully, we'll read it in the way we just translated it.
Okay.
The state of being fully persuaded is the deed to what you own of the thing promised to you through Jesus, to which you confidently expect this good promise to come. That's a mouthful.
Yeah.
Very simple, but to me, faith is, you see, there's a difference between faith and hope. And for a long time, I couldn't have told you the difference. Faith and hope, I don't know. I kind of hope for both of them, you know. And it wasn't until later I realized, and really from hanging around an old prophet, used to spend time with Dave, that hope, as a minister, when I'm going to pray for somebody or step into the place of faith, as I like to call it, because it's almost like I know if I'm there or if I'm not. And faith, when it immerses in you, it's so confident, that confident expectation, you are so persuaded when you touch that place of faith, you'll feel joy begin to stir and an excitement in your heart. Almost like you get giddy a little bit, like, I got it. Hmm. Now, what we tend to do is immediately, now, again, back to the language of the heart, is we want to become aware of those subtleties, those nuances. And most of the time what we do in our, you know, just in our ignorance is we feel that little stir, we feel that excitement during when we pray or we get our hopes up, quote unquote, and we, I can't be excited yet, you know, it's not here. You know, what if it doesn't happen? I don't want to get my hope up and get let down. So we stop the faith from being fully persuaded in its full motion. Thus, we stunt faith's growth and keep it at hope. Like hope, when I say hope, I mean, well, I kind of hope it will work. Maybe it'll work. Maybe God will hear me. No, when you step in faith, it is as though it's already done.
So faith maintains possibility as its power source, while faith is really maintaining absolute certainty at its power source.
Absolutely.
So to speak. Wow. Wow.
There's, and faith is always accompanied with joy. And when the actual manifestation of the thing you believe and are persuaded of manifests in the physical, you're not as excited as you were when you first believed, because you're like, yeah, I already knew that was going to happen. This is what I expect. What else would happen? That's faith.
Wow. Hey, Clint, I'm going to have you quickly hang up and call back in. I don't know if it's coming through the radio program, but I am hearing some gaps and kind of a weak connection. And so why don't we do that? Hopefully we'll get a little bit better sound quality And I'll just keep talking while you call right okay. back in.
Okay, I'm going to call you on a different number. Okay.
Thanks. Okay. Thank you. For those of you that are listening, we've been talking with Clint Haram. Now, he's the author of two books, How to Release the Power of Faith, and also Understanding the Heart, Beyond the Facade, Seeing Through the Eyes of the Heart. And we're here, we're talking about how to move beyond stagnant Christianity, how to get into a place where we are being used like God designed those called out ones in his church to be used. And so, Clint, you're back with us. Great. Why don't you go ahead and talk a little bit. Let's see how you're sounding.
All right. I'm calling you on a different phone this time.
Oh, much phone. Better. Much
awesome.
Better. Much better. So this is going to make the rest of this real smooth, and this is good. So, you know, we're talking about faith. You know, I remember a few weeks ago I went to a men's retreat, Clint. I went to a men's retreat, and I was laying in my bed after the first day, and I felt like I was starting to come down with something. And I'd been there one day, and the next day they were going to be doing all this stuff, and I definitely wanted to be fully partaking of that. And I just felt this thing coming over my throat, it's just terrible. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I do not want to be sick tomorrow.
Right.
It was like, in that moment, it was like I suddenly saw what was trying to come on me as a sickness, almost like a ball. It was almost like an orb. Like, imagine if the devil just took like a baseball and just chucked it at your head. And I just like saw it like this orb like right there. And it was like, this is an attack. It was such a certainty about what was trying to come upon me that I said, absolutely not. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke all sickness, all soreness of throat, and I will have absolutely no physical problems tomorrow under any circumstances in the name of Jesus. And after I said that, I was so fully persuaded that what I had just spoken to was the very essence of what was coming against me, that I went to sleep fully expecting to wake up the next day and not have any sickness. And you know what happened? I woke up the next day, and I had no sickness, absolutely nothing. There was no soreness in my throat, no cough, no nothing. And it was because, right, we're talking about real faith, operational faith, which you're saying, being fully persuaded about what you are speaking, about what you are applying the promises of God to. Now, you had a story. I believe it was when you were in Bible. Talk about this in your book. And it involved a brown recluse spider. Why don't you take a few minutes, tell us about that.
Yeah. This is the first time I really, really stepped out in faith. I was in Bible school. I went there for 1 year before I went into my vocation. And I wanted to get a firm grasp on my beliefs, on my faith, that I just didn't feel satisfied yet. And I was down there for the first semester. And it wasn't engaging to the point of what I was hoping to run into. I was getting a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine. It was great. But for my purpose, where I tend to lean toward the evangelistic side of things, I love miracle evangelism, signs, wonders, and then preach the gospel. You open the door. And for me, I just wasn't getting the answers I went down for. And so it was after that Christmas break. The school was in Texas. I'm from Michigan, and we don't really have brown recluse around here. I hear there's some. I've never seen one. And so we were educated what a brown recluse is, what they look like, what a bite looks like. If you hear about it or see anybody, or you get bit by something and any of these symptoms show, immediately go to the dean or get to the hospital right away, and something not to mess with. Well, it was almost like a setup. I'm not saying God did not do this to me, but just the whole chain of events where came back, it was after Christmas break, and I was so hungry to just learn that voiceless voice of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, that still small voice, and to hear his heartbeat. And I was going out and praying. I just decided, okay, I'm going to fast these couple of weeks. Lord, I want to talk to you. I want to have a breakthrough here with you. And so every day I was out taking my quiet time. And the end of that 2 weeks, I was in the woods with some friends on a weekend, and I got bit by a brown recluse. And we were building a, you know, we're demoing a little hut thing and moving some leaves, and in those leaves I got bit right on my wrist bone, on my left hand. There's like a little bone there on the outside of your wrist, right on that bone. And when I noticed it, it freaked me out at first. I mean, literally, I got scared. My heart started beating like, oh my gosh, what just happened? I can't believe this. And a painful little bite. Within a day, it was like bruised down and around my wrist, and it hurt to touch where the bite was. All the symptoms were there. It was a brown recluse. And I was scared, but I was so hungry at this point in my life. And what I did next, I'm not encouraging people to do. but I had a breakthrough. I'm not encouraging you to do this unless you know, Lord, you know, it was part of it was foolishness on my end because I was so hungry. I had to know Jesus as my healer. And what it was, I was just so hungry, but I didn't have a mentor at this point leading me, hey, you know, through these steps. Even somebody tell me, hey, when you touch faith, there will be joy there. I didn't know that guy. You know, I didn't have any guidance in that and what to look for. And so I get bit, and I just sat there, and I thought for a moment. I said, you know what? And I thought through my entire life, and I thought, if I live my entire life, I grow old, get married, have some kids, the American dream, and grow old and die, and if I still know God the way I know him now, I don't want it. It's pointless. I'm living a lie. I mean, that's just how I felt. I feel like I'm kidding myself. I'm believing I know God when in my heart of hearts, I know I don't. And so I decided, okay, God, you said in Hebrews, the children of Israel did not enter the land of rest because of their unbelief. Well, that being so, then I choose to believe. You told me that, hey, if something like this were to happen, I'm healed. That you paid for it. You took it on your body. Healing is our right today. It's in motion today, but I don't understand it. I've witnessed healing. I've seen healing, but I don't really have it working proficiently in my life yet. And so this is my first set of weights in my gym of faith. I'd rather die believing than go on like this. And when I made that decision, there was plan A and no plan B. That was it. You know, I was in Bible school to learn these things. I thought, what better place than Bible school, you know? So I went back, told my roommates, I'm like, you guys, check this out. Here's what I'm believing God for. I need your help. And it didn't take long for the entire dorm to realize, Clint Harriman got bit with a brown recluse and won't go to the hospital. I had RAs coming in my room showing me scars where they got bit. One guy had 3 bites on his leg, and they had to cut it out, and he had these, like, craters in his leg. And he's like, listen, it's going to start stinking. And every day what would happen on my wrist, that it was like it started a blood trail, like a blood poisoning up my arm. And it would move in increments. So it would hurt so bad just to touch or rest my arm on something where that bloodline was, like an incredible painful bruise. And then the next day, where that bruise was, it'd be bright red, just a radiant red. And then the bruise would have traveled up my arm further. So there's another new segment that's bruised and painful. And it started going up to my armpit by the lymph node. Well, every day, my prayer was like this. I didn't really know what I was doing. I mean, I was like, okay, God, I'm thanking you. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for healing me. And then my next prayer was, oh, God, if you don't heal me, I'm going to die. You said you're going to heal me, so I'm back and forth. I had no idea what I was doing. And very wishy, you know, it was like the waves, you know, tossed by the waves. Just there was no absolute. But the only absolute was, I'm going to believe. I believe. I don't know how it works yet, but I believe. And it got to a point, it got in my lymph nodes, and my armpit started swelling up. And the way I would gauge the growth of infection was I'd stand in the mirror with my shirt off and lift my arms up, and look, one arm had an indent for an armpit, and the other arm was swollen out. It got to, like, if you put, like, an orange underneath my arm, like, really big, swollen. And I ended up telling the roommate, my fellow classmates, I just said, listen, you got to leave me alone. You got to stop talking about it because this isn't helping me. We're here to learn how to believe. And everything you're telling me is not helping me believe. So stop. You got to just, and then they respected that, but it was kind of frowned upon. So it was just me and God. It was like, you're all I have. Father, you're all I have. If I die, I'll die believing, but if I die, I'm going to look, I have no shame. I'm going to look at you and say, you promised me, you gave me your word that healing was mine. And that was the key element, and I can cover this in a moment,
mm-hmm.
I lost the fear of death.
Wow.
When I made the decision, then I'll die believing. Because I don't want to go on living life if I can't know God. There's no point to existence without your maker, without knowing the designer.
So you're here, right? You're in Bible school. You're not satisfied.
Yes.
Then
yes.
God sends you a great opportunity. You get bitten by a brown recluse spider, puts poison in your body, and you say, this now, having never exercised my faith, I'm going to pick up the 200-pound barbell and try to pump my way out of certain death. I'm not going to the hospital. I'm just going to sit here and believe God. And then you have no help. Everyone's telling you, Clint, you're out of your mind. You are going to die. You're going to have all these problems. Go to the hospital, get some help. And then you said, you're not helping my faith. And then it got worse. And you're standing still. Clint,
yeah.
We're going to go to break. What I want to do, hang up, call back in one more time. For those of you that are listening, we're going to hear what happened as soon as we get back. Don't go anywhere. God bless you.
Okay.
Broadcasting Network on CBN.com.
And we are back on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. For those of you that are listening, if you want to call in, our phone number is 718-766-4160. We will be taking live callers if anyone decides they want to call in and make a comment or ask a question. We've been talking with Clint Terema. Now, he's the author of Understanding the Heart and also How to Release the Power of Faith. Now, before we go any further, and continue with the testimony, Clint, why don't you go ahead and throw out your website? I'll have you throw out your website again at the end of the program. But go ahead and tell our listeners where they can find that.
Sure. Our website is www.chmin.net. And that's abbreviated for Clint Terema Ministries, chmin.net.
Perfect. All right, Clint. So, left us off with a cliffhanger. What happened? What happened to you?
So, on the So I'm just recounting where I was at. I had it got bad. It got really bad. And I was praying, believing God, but at the same time, like I said, my prayers, they were all over the place. But they had that constant element of, God, I'm believing here, but help, you know, kind of like the man when Jesus came off the mountain. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So I'm coming to you believing, but help. And that's exactly where I was. And it was a Wednesday night. We were interning for a youth group at a church north side of Dallas. And guys and girls, the girls were driving that night, and there was a particular speaker when we arrived that night. I honestly can't even remember his name to this day, but I saw him at one other point. He was giving some testimonies. He was an evangelist, worked down in the inner city downtown with kids, and his stories were just awe-inspiring. The things God was doing and using him for, and he was definitely he was not orthodox about his ways. You know, he was out there. He was in the trenches, and he was, you know, living with these kids and helping them, and he was in their, you know, in their territory. But the stories were just inspiring, and he was visiting that night at this youth group, and just as a visitor, you know, sitting and listening to the pastor teach, when I saw him, you got to understand, too, it was January, and I didn't wear, down in Texas, even though it was January, it was still a little cool, I wore long sleeves. And part of the reason I made sure to wear long sleeves was to hide my arm. Because at this point, it started looking bad. It looked like you cut a golf ball in half and slid it up under my arm. It was so swollen out. It was purple, ugly. It was just gross. And I didn't. People asking questions, and so, So I never told him about this. But he pulls me aside, and we start talking. I'm like, "Hey, man, I want to hear some stories. What have you been doing?" And talk to me. And we're sitting in the back the entire time service is going. He and I are in the back of the room, and he's just downloading. He said, "Clint, I got to tell you something. This last week, God has woken me up 3 times and given me scriptures." And my eyes are wide open, and unless I read them, I can't go back to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, check this out. And he tells me the story. It's in Acts 3. And Peter and John go through the gate beautiful, and there's a beggar there, lame guy, and he says, he's asking for alms. And Peter turns to him and he says, so silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In the Greek, that what actually took place, if you read that translation, he actually grabbed him by the hand and jerks the guy to his feet, a guy who had never walked a day in his life.
Yes.
Instantly. And when he read that, he says, this is one of the scriptures the Lord gave me. He says, so my question to you is, what did he have that he was referring to? So here I am, the Bible school student, supposed to know it all, right? I don't know, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, anointing, you name it. So he says, read on. We read that passage on. Peter gets up and starts talking, and he says, listen. And he goes through a whole speech and talks about Jesus, and they killed Jesus. And then he says, it was the name of Jesus and the faith in his name that made this man walk. Like, he's like, quit looking at me. I didn't do this. It wasn't by my holiness, by me. He said, this is what it was. The name of Jesus and the faith in his name. When he said that, my heart was conditioned. It was ready, open, because of what I've been going through. When he said it, the seed was ready to take fruit. It was just like you mentioned earlier, like somebody throwing a baseball. But if you took like a basketball and threw it to me, it felt like I caught it right in my gut, in my spirit. I took a deep breath and I go, wait a second. So you mean it's the name of Jesus? And the faith in his name, he goes, listen, man, it's all over the book. Every knee will bow to this. That's including cancer. That's including, it's not just referring to people. I'm like, whoa. And the lights went on. I was like, oh, my gosh, I've got the trump card. I'm holding, and I go, so you mean all believers are walking around carrying this name, and they have no idea the power we're carrying? He's like, exactly. I got it, and oh, my gosh. Okay, now, remember I mentioned faith? When you have true faith, that joy will come with it. It's like an attachment with it. It's the fruit of faith. And instantly, I got excited and giddy. On the inside, I'm like, oh, my gosh, I got it. I got it. This is it. This is it. And I was so excited, I could hardly contain it. I didn't show my arm, but on the way home, I thought, the girls, along with the guys, already knew what I was dealing with, this brown recluse bite. I go, you guys, look at this. And I rolled my sleeve up. We stopped at Wendy's, and I was like, look. And they go, oh, my gosh. This girl's freaked. And they're like, we're going to the hospital now. I'm like, no. And I convinced them, if you give me tonight, if after tonight it doesn't look any better, I will go with you willingly to the hospital. I will actually come and get you and let you drive me. How's that for a deal? Now, what they didn't know is that I knew is I didn't think I was going to wake up the next morning. One thing I forgot to mention in telling the story, the night we went to that that youth group, my roommates and I were kind of horsing around, you know, as you do in college, just kind of shoving each other, goofing around, you know, tripping each other. Well, as my heart started to beat, the poison got past the lymph node and was in my ribs, and it hurt so bad. Like, when my heart would beat hard like that, it felt like little needles or electrodes wrapping around my my ribs, my rib cage on the left side. And I sat down, and I was like, oh, my gosh, it's past the lymph node. And now I knew the progression, first the bruise, and then the next day you'd get all that blood poisoning flaring up, and then it moved. And I just remember saying, like, God, I don't know if I'll wake up in the morning. Well, I go to this meeting, meet my friend. He shares this revelation with me. The lights go on for me. I caught it. And went home, and I knew I had the answer. And I told the girls, you know, because I just said, listen, I mean, I know I've got the answer. I was that confident. I was so persuaded. I knew I had. That night, I go into to our bathroom, you know, in the dorm there, take my shirt off, raise my arms, I'm looking in the mirror, and I grab my arm, and in the name of Jesus, man, all death to leave now, and I just totally rebuked it. command death to leave and life to come in. It was just a simple, very to the point prayer of faith. And that was it. And I stood there waiting because, man, I knew I had the answer. I'm looking in the mirror waiting. I'm like, okay, you know, something changed, something happened, nothing happened. I'm sitting there looking here like, well, if I wasn't in that place of faith and I didn't see the result then, I would have flaked out and said, well, I guess it didn't work. And I would have given up.
Sure.
But what happened, I was like, well, that's okay. I jumped into bed and I literally was giggling in bed because I knew I was healed.
Amen.
I knew it. I was like, no, I know it. I'm going to get up and instead of the swelling being bigger, it's going to be different. I just knew it. It's done. Woke up the next morning, which was a good sign. I actually woke up. So jumped out of bed, looked in the mirror. Sure enough, instead of the swelling being bigger, it was smaller. And then
wow.
I looked at the redness in my arms. It looked like lightning streaks going up the underside of my arms. And instead of that intense red, it was more dull. And now the bump where the bite was didn't look any different. So I went down, showed the girls, you know, they wanted to see it. I was like, you guys, look at it, it's looking good. They didn't see the difference. I did. And within 3 days, I flicked the scab off. Everything had reversed and was totally healed. Totally
powerful. Totally healed of a poisonous spider bite that really took you to the edge of life.
Yeah.
Of life. Praise God. I mean, you know, we leave it all at the halfway point, saying, well, what happened, you know, build up anticipation of the story. Obviously, you're sitting here talking with me, so you didn't die.
Yeah.
I think most of our listeners figured that one out. But this story is so powerful because it shows the testimony of the power of the name of Jesus and what Jesus died for. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that by his stripes we were healed. And one of the key things that you begin to understand as you walk out into the understanding of the healing of God is that that is a past tense word. We were healed because Jesus purchased that healing at Calvary when he died on that cross. That was 2,000 years ago. We are still walking in the same victory that he established then, now. The same healing that he purchased then, now. And it's not limited to just a headache or a cough or a cold. It covers brown recluse spider bites. And this goes into another area because I think that you've run into similar things as me. It's when you begin to have faith and say, okay, I'm going to begin to step out. I'm going to minister healing in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to have faith that not only God can heal me, he can heal others. You know, I went to my house, and my wife, every time she starts to get a headache or a cough or a cold, whatever, she's like, Daniel, could you just pray for me real quick? I mean, it's just like so built in. That's just what happens. And my wife, like, never gets sick. And she just, oh, Daniel. And her faith, you know, so there, the power of Jesus to heal her, and, you know, I pray for her. And every time, it's just healed. But there are times, right, when you pray for somebody, and the healing doesn't come right away, or it comes over a period of time requiring coaching. Mm-hmm. Have you seen that?
Oh man, when we minister, my biggest passion is it's easy to go and let the evangelist pray for you and get healed. But as a believer, we need to learn how to mature and stand on our own 2 feet as well. But we do need each other, no doubt. Like, I'm carrying gifts you need, you carrying gifts I need. We need each other in the body. But with healing, that's in our own authority that we've been given through Christ. That's our birthright to walk in. And so when we pray for people, a lot of times we have when we minister or what have you, if the time is there, we'll pray with somebody, for example, arthritis. It wasn't too long back, pray with somebody with arthritis. They had a lot of pain in their fingers and arms and their joints and their knees also. And so I made the command, just commanded to leave, simple prayer of faith, and then I just tell them, okay, now do what you couldn't do before.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll start moving, bending around, you know, moving their knees and hands and stuff, and, oh, the pain's gone. And what happens probably 60% of the time, you know, it happens. The pain, after a little while, comes back.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, oh, the pain's back, the pain's back. And in that fear, they immediately tend to think, well, I guess God didn't heal me after all. Something along those lines. Worst thing you can put back. As soon as you think that thought and embrace it, you open the door wide up, right back.
Amen. Thank you for saying
and
that.
So we coach people. It's like, okay, so the pain's back. Whenever has the pain vanished, like you just discovered a few moments ago? Never. Okay, so obviously healing's not the issue here. You know, God's willing, ready, and able to heal right now, and the life flow is there. So let's just get it to manifest again, the healing. And so then what we tend to do at that point is now they believe, okay, yes, this is real, and it works. So I just say, okay, you speak to it. Is it burning? Is it arthritis? Whatever you want to speak to, pinch, just say it. You know, give it a name like that. And then you now command it to leave. Okay. And it's just like having a coach, somebody there giving you permission to step out and use your authority. It's such an advantage having somebody kind of walk you through that. And you're like, okay, because even and somehow subconsciously we think, well, if it doesn't work for me, well, then they'll take care of it. You know, kind of like, well, I got your back. Just don't worry. You know, I'm here with you. just like having a coach.
Sure.
And, okay, and then they command it. And then they try it, and, like, the pain's gone. See? You, as well, have authority over this thing. You, as well, can speak to it no different than I can. And they begin to walk and learn how to just take that authority back. You know, our authority is directly related to our will.
Mm-hmm.
And people will live with things as long as they have, you know, will them. You know, until you're finally fed up with something, you'll live with it.
That's true. And so, you know, sometimes people, they begin to take identity,
mm-hmm.
very much draw identity from their ailments, their sicknesses,
mm-hmm.
their diseases, and becomes major roadblocks to receiving.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And, man, there's so many stories I could share with us on people getting Holy Ghost braces, and over a period of 3-4 months, their teeth straightening. And
amen.
Coaching him through that. Or more recently, my brother-in-law cut his finger off. Right off. I showed the images in our church not too long back, and I said, you guys need to see something. This is reality. This right here is reality. See how it's gruesome, yes. But what are you going to do when that happens in your life, or a loved one, or a family member, somebody in need? Jesus saw an ear cut off, that's dirty, and he picked it up. He didn't put iodine on it. He brushed it off and stuck it back on the guy's ear. You know, this is reality. Prepare, practice, you know. Put your faith into motion. Now, he ended up, I won't go into the whole story, but it was a full-blown miracle.
Wow.
Everything from a nail bed being regrown out of nothing, to tissue around the bone within an hour before surgery being regrown where they were going to have to cut the bone off. And now his finger, after they sewed it on, is literally regrowing right now back to its length. It's almost full length. They had to shave it down, but and we're like, no, that finger can grow out. And we just kept speaking to it. It's literally within a couple millimeters of back to its original length now. That doesn't happen in the natural.
Ha ha ha. For those of you that are listening, we're talking about the power of God here. We're talking about manifestation of what Jesus Christ has purchased for the Father's children. And, you know, Clint, so much of healing and faith in general, you can't really talk about it outside of talking about the heart.
Right.
You can't. And so I wanted to kind of go there for a few minutes here because, you know, understanding the heart is essential to understanding how faith becomes something which is full persuasion in our lives. That has to actually go deeper than a conscious thought. Like, I can consciously think about pink elephants. I can consciously think about, you know, what I want to do tomorrow morning when I wake up and I do my morning routine, whatever. But faith has to actually come from a level of thought that's deeper than just a conscious thought. And so why don't you unpack this? You know, you wrote this whole book, Understanding the Heart. Why don't we just spend a few minutes kind of unpacking the heart realm?
Sure. Boy, the heart, I mean, the heart is multifaceted. When you look at the scripture, if you ever do a word study, and I know you have, but if somebody were to pull up a word study on the heart, you'll spend years and years on it. There's over 1,000 scriptures, 800 scriptures just with the word heart, well over 1,000 that are pointing to or talking about or referring back to the heart. And for years we've understood, it wasn't that long ago, that the church believed that the spirit and the soul were one and the same thing. It really wasn't very long ago at all. And late 70s, 80s, they really began to realize, hey, there's a difference between your soul and spirit. And even more so now today is, wait a second, this thing called the heart, that's actually the house of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is sealed in our heart. And that's potent. Okay, if that's where he abides, that's the temple, then this is the place I really need to be aware of and pay attention to, beyond the 5 physical senses, beyond the flesh. So the heart, I mean, this is a subject we could go well past our time on. But the Bible does tell us, we're told to guard our heart, write on our heart, examine our heart, purify our heart, prepare our heart, communicate with our heart. And the list goes on, you know.
Yes. As a matter of fact, the Bible, and I just want to add a few scriptures to that. You know, Proverbs 4:23, it says, for out of the heart flow the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The idea that our heart, among other things, is really the seat of human intuition. It's generating, right, the very life that manifests for us. It's like the wellspring of these issues of life. They flow from the heart.
Right. And even there in Proverbs 4:23, you mentioned, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flow the issues of life. Or what was the translation you just read there? It basically that there, the issues of life, that word issues is the word for boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
Your heart determines the boundaries. You will the limitations, the boundaries that you will experience in life. And that's a powerful statement. And so literally it's also the house of our core beliefs, your heart. And our beliefs, as we know, then create our perception in life, our prejudices, our biases, the way we view our past and the way we view our future, the now, what creates the now, all goes back to what's in the heart.
Mm.
And it's a lot. There's a lot there, and that's why the entire book was dedicated to it. But, man, the heart to me, it's I'll sum it up this way.
Okay.
I'm going to use something out of biofeedback.
Okay.
Science in biofeedback uses, they talk about the beta state, the alpha state, theta, and the delta.
Mm-hmm.
And that our mind has these different states of consciousness.
Sure.
Well, in their studies on the beta, what they found, this is what I refer to as the coffin of flesh. This is the state modern man lives in,
in
as a whole. And in general, anybody off the street, it's also referred to, I use tunnel vision, where you're locked in, you're in a rut, and you're going from plate here to there to there to there. And you're just in this coffin. The studies in beta, scientists found, is that you are at your poorest state of learning, lowest level of awareness. The body can't heal itself. Physical performance is impaired. You have no creativity, no artistic ability, no paranormal responses. In other words, what they refer to as telekinesis, extrasensory perception. You and I, the Bible refers to as perceiving, like Peter or Paul perceived the man had faith. Jesus perceived their thoughts. Basically, no ability to see beyond the physical realities. No ability to see into the unseen. Eternal. Now, studies found in the alpha state, which I believe is our, this is where we're to live, is our ability to learn is at maximum physical potential.
Hmm.
The level, the body is at maximum physical level for to heal itself. Your creativity blossoms. Awareness is at its maximum physical capacity. Your physical performance is at maximum. Your paranormal responses go through the roof.
And this is where you would enter. When you say somebody was like in the zone, for instance, you're playing a game, you're playing sports, suddenly you see someone, they begin to outperform themselves, whatever, you know. And it's like they were, you know, you would say, well, that person was just in the zone, man. I think that they're pretty much talking about this. They've dropped because it's a slower wave than a beta wave, an alpha wave. They've dropped into this state, and they're entering peak performance mode. That's what you're talking about. That's absolutely true. And we witnessed this. I mean, just the day-to-day base. I mean, this is something we see.
Absolutely. And they did studies on even Aboriginal children and out in Australia. Early 80s, scientists were amazed with the ability of the Aboriginal in the outback to be able to know where to go home. And even if the village, the nomadic tribe had moved, and say there's people on a walkabout, they could find where the tribe moved to and go straight back to them. They're astounded by this.
Mm-hmm.
They took a group of children that the missionaries were working with, and from one of these tribes, and they, young kids, no more than 8, 10 years old, and they put them in a bus, blacked out all the windows, taped them all off so they couldn't see where they were going, and they drove the bus all over the place for miles, loops and circles and everywhere, just random. And then they would randomly stop and ask, okay, which way is home? Everybody point, which way is home? And these kids would just without any thought, they just would point that way, that way, that way, in that zone. Well, they later found that they just lived in that alpha state.
Hmm.
And now, we in our Western mindset in society, we really push and train the physical mind above all else. You train the physical mind, the analytical, the critical, everything. That little voice in the back of your head that never stops talking. And I'm referring to the little voice that's saying, I don't have a little voice right now. But anyhow, what they found as the missionaries educated the children and began to develop that physical mind and began to really empower and strengthen it day after day, by the time they were fourth and fifth grade, they lost the ability to point home. It was all, they lost that touch. Biofeedback says children between the ages of 8 and 10 in our society move mm-hmm. from the natural alpha back, and they regress to a beta state of the spot of consciousness. So to me, the alpha, that natural state we should be in, that comfort that I really believe God designed us in, that children are born into, that's our birthright. It's where
okay.
we need to be. The heart. And from that place, we can guard our heart. We can recognize, and we're aware of what's in our heart. If examining it is no issue. Like David said, I lay in my bed and I commune with my heart. You know, to
yes.
be able to see what's in there, what's going on, what's motivating, what's driving me, what's causing me to react certain ways in certain situations.
Yes, and you know, continuing to talk about the heart, right? Would you agree, right? And I call this show Faith and the Subconscious because I think it sounds more appealing than just saying the heart. But would you agree that the heart really is well defined as a subconscious?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And you know, this is the thing, man. I have realized in my own personal study that entire societies as a whole are driven by corporate heart-level activity. In other words, you can direct a society by literally putting an agenda within subliminals, within media, within the messages that are being repeated over and over again to drop those messages into the subconscious of the society as a whole and literally direct it, whether to positive things or to negative things. This realm, I think, is absolutely, absolutely so essential to understand, even to understand what motivates societies to go in the directions that they do.
Oh, in that, and there's so many examples of that. And that's where the Bible, where the term writing on your heart, and the Bible says to write on our heart certain things. Well, we
yeah.
write on our heart every day we're awake, and whether
uh-huh.
we realize it or not. And most of the time, it's we unconsciously write things on our heart, whether, you know, good or bad. We just most of the time not even aware of it. You drive down a billboard. Or drive down the road, you see a billboard and this amazing picture of what life should be like for you if you only had such and such. Boy, that's a good life. And, you know, you look at it and suddenly you begin to feel, and the language of the heart really is through that feeling. You begin to feel a sense of lack. You know, I really am lacking such and such. And it paints a picture of what you are, and all advertising. To me, all advertisements are centered around creating in you or writing or influencing your heart that you lack something. And that's exactly the opposite of what Scripture says. You lack no good thing in Christ.
Amen.
They're painting a picture saying, no, you lack. And pretty soon, you get enough of this and your friends telling you this. And I see it all the time with, you know, well, all my friends got the newest technology and this, and I don't have it. We must be poor. What's wrong? I'm not cool. It's like, who put that in you? Who told you that? But it was subliminally, like you said, conveyed to them, and they embraced the feeling in their own heart, and now they believe they are inferior in certain areas.
And this kind of sounds to me, right, like programming. And you
yeah.
talk about this as well. Programming and reprogramming the heart. And this is something that, you know, this came so alive to me when I realized that, you know, your heart, you may have a set of beliefs in your heart that, you know, is or is not in line with the Word of God. Right? Like if you are taking this message like you were talking about, you lack. When the Bible says you lack no thing in Christ, that is a a program contrary to the will of God for your life. But it's inside of you. So why don't you unpackage this with some of the things that God has shown you specifically regarding programming art?
Yeah. I'll share a couple of things here on this. One, and I'll use that story of the brown recluse. When that incident took place and I got healed, you can imagine that did something inside of me. And it created a resilience, a determination, almost just like a triumph. You know, I knew God wasn't lying to me. I knew this was true, but I had to go down that road to live it. I mean, I had to literally adopt it into my life. Now, people came against me. People told me, no, you know, it's crazy. What are you doing? You're going to die. You're going to lose your arm. You're going to lose your hand. All these things. When the Lord, when you see a miracle like that in your own life, what that did in me in that moment, and this was to a positive, it stirred such deep emotion. The stronger the emotion, the stronger the writing on your heart, the programming. Okay.
Amen.
In your heart. It was so strong, so yes, so such, God, you're my strong tower. I mean, I can only imagine the passion David said that in the emotion, that it was so strong. I literally said in my room, my roommates were gone, and I mean, I was just really rejoicing and thanking God and giving thanks to him. And I was praying, and I just said, God, and I and his gritted teeth, I said, I will never doubt you again until my last breath is gone. In such passion.
Wow.
I had no clue what I was doing at that time. I look back on it now, how it's affected my life, and I'm like, oh my gosh. I literally pre-programmed, I wrote an inner vow to the positive in my heart, and it has literally to this day led me through things because of that programming, that belief, that in. So the stronger the emotion, the stronger the programming.
So now answer this question. This kind of became a strong hold in your life. Do you believe that strongholds are always negative?
No way. I mean, the scripture clearly states that's not, they are positive and negative. In fact, the scripture uses a lot more positive examples than negative.
Wow. Yes. Amen. Thank you for saying that. You know, God can put an experience, a program in our heart that becomes a stronghold, something that we always go back to, becomes operational knowledge that drives us forward in our ministry and our ability to believe God for things, for the impossible. And, you know, this helps explain so many aspects. Okay, you use some techniques, and you talk about some techniques, particularly in the book Power Faith, kind of engage the heart realm. And before we did the show, you know, you were talking about how you really like to put this out there, some of this information. How do people purposefully engage their heart, reprogram their heart, so that they can get what's not of God out and what's of God operating in there? Why don't we just take a minute, maybe explain one or two of these techniques? And you know, his book, How to Reach the Power of Faith, that's where you'll find them, the whole bit. But, you know, just for the show, maybe explain one or two and then give an example of how it works.
Yeah, this would be great. One really great way is the doorway to the heart is when you start asking questions. Most people in our society are very uncomfortable when there's no source of entertainment, no distraction, no music. I mean, they're alone with themselves because suddenly you're faced with yourself. And what I mean by yourself, really I'm referring to your heart. Who you are, the true you, is those choices, those beliefs, those that you've summed up about yourself. It's the perceived you that you hold in there. And they're not always truths. You know, we believe them as truths, but they're not always as God's view and opinion. And so the best way, one of the best ways I know entering that door into the heart is, you, first of all, it needs to be sincere, your approach, not just randomly, oh, yeah, I'll try this. You really got to want to go to that core self. And in quiet time, devotion time, your sit time in the morning or night, ask yourself, you know, how am I feeling? Mm-hmm. Or even say you have an example of somebody who reacts irrationally towards something, and you know you do from time to time. You could ask yourself, why do I react that way in this situation? Okay, some things are going to emerge. But in the morning, just checking in your heart and asking, how am I feeling? You ask very kindly, very lovingly, very sincerely, in a gentle, non-condemning way, how am I feeling? And then with that, pause after you ask that question. Because like you and I, when we talk, if you have something to say, I pause, I stop, and I wait for you to respond. You know, I kind of liken it to a tennis match or a ping pong table match where I the ball goes to you and then you bounce it back to me and back and forth. That's a conversation.
Amen.
Okay. David said, I lay on my bed and I communicate with my heart. In other words, I'm listening and I'm speaking. Okay. It's going back and forth. How am I feeling? And what you do, this is a great exercise to open this door. Have a pad paper, and I would say do this 7 times. You know, trust me, seven times may seem like a lot, but you'll get stuff. It just will blow you away. You may, for example, okay, I'm feeling happy. Okay, I feel happy. All right, write down happy. Again, now how am I really feeling? Dig deeper. And then now happy is to the side, so we're putting that one to the side. And you may get something like, I'll use a friend of mine. He did this, and he had sad. Sad. And he couldn't believe it. He just went from happy to sad, but he's like, really, deep down inside, I feel this. You can't lie to your heart. Okay, yes. So you're at sad. Goes down again. Goes down the list again and again and again, and he writes all these things down. Rarely do you take the first response that comes back. So you ask the question, pause, and when you pause, I call it surrender. Surrender all thought and emotion. It's like clearing the slate so that you can get that communication back from your heart. It can speak with clarity, not all distorted. And surrender. You get your list. So my friend, he had sad. And then what you do, say I have a list of 7 things, and then I look them over and I rebound them off my heart. And what I do is I circle the top 1 or 2. When I look at that list, this is it. This one is really how I'm feeling. And you circle it. This one's just pulling at my heartstrings. I've drawn to this one the most. My friend was drawn to the sad one. He was sad. He goes, I don't even know why I'm sad, where that came from. He circled it. Then he asked himself, why? Now with that why, again, that sincere, that loving why, and then surrender all thought, all emotion for the response. And what he got was an image of his brother. His brother had actually just broken his ankle. And the two of them did a lot together, and especially outdoors, and he couldn't get outside. And he goes, okay, it's my brother. I'm sad about my brother and his ankle. And then now he asks the next question, because you don't want to just leave it at that, because you need healing. See, most people will neglect their heart or really what's going on until something is festering so much so that they're about ready to put a shotgun barrel in their mouth. And it's, you know, I mean, and we wait and we neglect it to such a degree, we don't even know why what's going on inside of us. We can't even identify it. Okay, so you identify him, sad, and this deep underlying feeling, he's my brother. Then he asks, if it's a negative, like that needs to be dealt with, just ask, how can I heal this? And then again, surrender.
Mm-hmm.
What he got in that was he had found something that his brother really liked. And he said it was these relics that he had found. It was some antique nail things, and his brother was all into history and history buff and all this stuff. So he literally give him those colonial nails that he found.
Mm-hmm.
And even if it doesn't make sense, you follow it. Now remember, what will start crossing over when you commune with your heart in this manner? You're a child of the light. You're a child of God. He knows your heart. The Holy Spirit will then also begin to influence that what's coming back out of the heart. So it's not just you and your heart talking necessarily. And
mm-hmm.
Or even the subconscious, and you ask, so how can I heal this? He gets given the nails. He went and gave him the nails, and he literally, to this day, he said it's so, his brother had been hurting, and he goes, I didn't even know I was hurting for my brother, the sad. But it brought such a healing to both of them and a bond between them just by that one physical act. He goes, it's astounding what that did. I couldn't have known. And he goes, not only that, you ever wake up in the morning and you kind of say, I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I'm
I think we've all been there.
What?
I said, I think we've all been there.
Yeah. Well, instead of waking up in the morning, like my friend, see, that would have been an underlying distraction subconsciously, an underlying distraction that would have also hindered the things that God had to reveal to him and speak to him about throughout the day. It would have hindered his spiritual walk. Now that he addressed it, it was cleared up, taken care of, and healing was brought into it, and he was free to go about his business. Well, if we do that in the morning, and you wake up cranky, where I did this one morning, this one morning, and I found out something's wrong, something's off. So I did the exercise, went through it, and it had nothing to do with me, and I found it wasn't me, it was some coworkers, and they had some issue going on, and somehow in the mix I was involved, and it needed to be taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went and addressed the situation I was totally unaware of. But I found that through doing this heart exercise.
Wow.
That it's so relevant to our spiritual walk.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. You know, and for those of you that are listening, again, in his book, he has a number of different exercises that you can do to engage your heart. And this is very central to being able to walk out into greater manifestations of faith, deeper things in our inheritance in Christ. Now, we have about 8 minutes left. We have about 8 minutes left. You wanted to share one other story before the end of this program when we were talking beforehand. I don't know if you could squeeze it into 8 minutes, but you have no choice.
All right.
So
here we go.
Why don't you go ahead? You do that. This is a fabulous story. Everybody that's listening in, this is going to bless you.
Well, as far as faith, the heart, walking, living from the heart, all of this ties them all together. And I'm going to do my best, so bear with me on the descriptions here. So we were on a mission trip. I had a street crusade we were doing in the Dominican Republic. And actually the town we were on, it was right on the border of Haiti. And on this trip, on the way there, we had a couple of days of lag time before the conference or the crusade actually took place. And I was the main speaker and was going to use miracle healing. I mean, that's the only way I know how to preach the gospel to people who don't believe is, listen, I'm telling you the truth, and here's what Jesus told me to use.
Amen.
stopped at a store. I tripped over, and I was wearing a pair of flip-flops, and I tripped over a piece of rebar sticking out of concrete, and I landed on one foot, but the rebar went between the flip-flop and my foot. And my entire weight went on this rebar, and it shoved up into my the arch, the soft part of the arch of my foot, and hung up on the main ligament to my big toe. And when I pulled it off, it kind of plucked it like a guitar string. It was very, very painful. When I pulled it out, I mean, immediately I was like, oh, my gosh, I think that just went in me. So it was the weirdest feeling I can describe. But when I pulled it out, it because of the metal on the rebar was kind of narrowed over on the top, it pulled a muscle fiber out with it. And so it looked like this little anemone, you know, sticking out of my foot, pouring blood. And my toe froze up. I sat down, and what bothered me was the very first images that came through my mind were, and unfortunately, it's, you know, we deal with this, and this is why the heart work is so important, to establish ourselves. That's another one. We're commanded to establish our hearts. Mm-hmm. And immediately I saw, I just saw my foot swollen, red, what was going to happen. I've got some crazy bacteria in there, viruses, who knows? I mean, it was dirty. And I'm thinking, what just went into me? What right now is lodged in my foot? Kind of funk just got in there. And so I'm holding my foot. Friends of ours who literally actually sponsored the trip, he was pouring some water on it, and I just closed my eyes, and it was so, the need was so powerful. I was like, I need to see the Father now. So I went within, into that core, that place in the heart. I just began to look, Father, show me your face. And I just began to, I need to see you. I need to see you now. I need help. And I held my foot. And the troubling thing was the fear began to bubble up because I saw the images coming in my mind, my natural mind, of, oh, it's going to get infected. It's going to swell up. You're not going to be able to walk. Oh, my gosh, you're going to be on crutches at a miracle crusade. You can't have the healer guy, you know, the evangelist show up on crutches. Who's going to believe them? So all these stupid thoughts going through my mind. And I sat there, and I just told the Lord, I need to see you. So and I said, I need to touch that place of love. See, true faith to me is birthed by love, a revelation of love. And I needed to touch that, just like Jesus lived in a place of love. In that perfect place of love, in that environment, no disease, no bacteria, no virus can even exist in. It's an environment, a condition that death can't live in. I saw the Father, and I said, show me your love. I need to touch that place. And I saw him looking at Jesus, because with the same love God loves Jesus, he also loves us.
Amen.
So I was like, okay, Father, how do you look at Jesus? And I saw him looking at that pleasure in his face, that joy, the twinkle in his eye, looking at his son, Jesus, and what Jesus meant to the Father. And anyhow, and trying to keep this short, I then saw the Father turn his face and look right at me. Mm. And nothing in his countenance on his face changed. It was exactly the same as when he looked at Jesus. And I could even feel it now, like touch me in the core of my soul, deep. And I was like, that's it. And when it began to just, and Jesus said, build yourself up on your most, or Jude, it says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God. So it's like a waterfall. We can step out of it or we can step in it. At this moment, I was taking a bath in his love. And as it began to grow in me, that confidence and that persuasion began to take place. It took about 10 to 15 minutes, and I looked at my wife, and I just said, it's fine. I literally had the persuasion of the confidence that even if I don't go and see a doctor, if we were in the middle of the bush, in the middle of the jungle, I'm totally fine. It's fine. But now, because that confidence is there and there's no more fear, I'll go see the doctor. because now I believe it's okay. I'm not. There's nothing to be afraid of.
Amen.
And
1 minute.
1 minute. I'm going to end with there because there's no way to finish the rest of the story. The rest of the story was, however, we did do the crusade within 2 days. I was walking on that foot with no limp. In fact, when the crusade took place, nobody would have even known I had an injury on the bottom of my foot. It was a miracle. It was a full-blown miracle.
Wow.
So, thank you, Daniel.
Wow. That and this is it. This is it right here. Lifestyle patterned after the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's been a pleasure having you on, Clint. Your books, How to Release the Power of Faith, and also Understanding the Heart, those of you that are listening, you can catch Clint at www.chmin.net. That's his website. You can find his books there as well. You've been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We're out of time. Hopefully you will join us next week. I hope you've enjoyed the program. Again, Clint, thank you so much for joining us. God bless
you
all.
Thank you, Daniel. Goodbye.